As you know, Liam and I have kind of been brainstorming a bit about evangelism and how that might look with our church. So we want to start always with the scriptures and what we think the scripture has to say about that. So today, we're looking in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? Yeah. So open in your Bibles to Psalms 67. And there's a mention about the shining face of God, which is really fascinating, and I want to talk a bit about that idea today. And I'm, 67, Psalm 67. And I'm looking for interaction a little bit tonight. I'm going to ask some questions and expecting you guys to be awake and alert, and I'm expecting to hear some responses as well, okay?
Okay.
And guess what? You're not going to regret it, okay? So just do it, all right? So why do we share God with others? Today we're going to take a close look at it. Really, it's a prayer from an ancient Hebrew who really wanted to share God with the entire world. And as he considered how gracious God was to him and how loving he was to him, and he was full of God's love. He was full of God's grace, and it just spilled over out of his life. And he wanted all to know this love. That's Psalm 67 in a nutshell. Let's read. Actually, can we have a volunteer? Somebody who wants to read loud?
Sure, yeah.
Thanks, Sean.
Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, help us in our study tonight. Lord, we need your spirit to tend to us and to, Lord, lift the veil as we thought about and considered this morning how, Lord, we are blind without you. We need spiritual sight and spiritual faith, faith that sees Christ and loves him more and increases in our love of him. God, we ask that you do that in our midst today. We thank you for our Savior, in whose name we come to you, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So why share God's love with others? Now, I want to note that this is actually just a prayer to God for the nations, and God really is doing all the evangelizing, you can say, but he uses people, and we see in this actually a motivation. You see the heart's desire of the psalmist here. And so we're going to connect that to evangelism and missions in the world as a result. Another thing to consider, the author here, and this is just an interesting note, he remains anonymous. And I find that quite interesting. I think the authors of the scripture often like to remain anonymous, or they like to think of themselves in lowly terms, a servant of God, a slave of God. They like to hide in the shadows of God and let him be the author of Scripture, right? They're not trying to become the next William Shakespeare, are they? No, that's not the goal of it. But the author here, he's anonymous. Some have suggested David. I was thinking this could have been Jonah. And we'll get to Jonah later because Jonah, you know, he really didn't love the nations, did he? But I think Jonah is actually an autobiography about himself, and you realize Jonah actually had a change of heart. This possibly could be Jonah. I'm just taking a wild guess at that, though, right? We really don't have a way of knowing. Again, he doesn't explicitly speak about missions or evangelism, but what we see here is the heart of a worshiper of God who's praying to God, and he wants to see the nations blessed. He wants to see other people come to know God. And so we ask the question, why do we share God with others? This psalm is really an outburst of happiness. And prayer can look different ways. Sometimes we're regretful over sin. Sometimes we're sad about a trial that we're facing. Here, he expresses none of that. It's just pure joy, pure joy, as he considers his God and how great he is. And so, why do we share God with others? First point is this: we know God's love for us. And that comes from verse 1 here. He says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Did you notice a word that's repeated here? Anybody? Very good, Liam.
Oh, yes. Dude.
All right, brother.
Let's go.
Gold star for Liam.
Oh,
right there.
Yeah,
good job. Okay. I told you guys are not going to regret it. God began his redemption story with who?
Adam.
Huh?
Adam.
Okay, good. Okay. You went way back. I was thinking a little further down the line. Liam talked about it last time. Okay. It starts with J and it rhymes with U's. No. There you go. There you go. Good job. The Jews, right? It began with the Jews. Okay. It did begin with Adam. You're right. Because God had promised that the seed of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. That is the gospel, right? But it began with the Jews. He says, bless us. He says, be merciful unto us. May your face shine upon us. Did you know that in the Old Testament, though, that not all of the Jews were saved? In fact, I would guess that probably most of them were not saved. And he's making a prayer about he wants these Jews to know salvation. The psalmist here is praying to specifically Elohim. That's the word used here. And where does missions begin? Well, it begins with us. To apply this to us, who does it begin with? It begins with sharing with your neighbor here, perhaps somebody in church, perhaps the neighbor across the street, perhaps kids in a school or parents, coworkers, different areas of life that you converse with other people. We should have this prayer, God, be merciful. Be merciful. Be gracious. Bless them. Make your face to shine upon them. Why would you go to China and start sharing the love of God with people in China when you haven't done it first here at home? The missions begins here. Evangelism begins here. Now, this raises a question. What is the difference between missions and evangelism? Yes. To sin? Oh, send. Okay. Too deep. Too deep, Randy. No, you. I think you got it right, but you went too deep.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to take a stab at that? What is the difference between missions and evangelism? Well, I would say this. Missions is actually part of evangelism. It's sharing God with others, but it's doing it cross-culturally, right? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Okay, that's the distinction. What's that?
It's a
She got it right? Okay, Wanda got it? Oh, gotcha. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. There you go. We had to, got to put it on your hand. Thank you.
There you go.
There you go. All right. Very good. So evangelism is kind of a broader term, right? Speaking about just sharing God with other people. But missions really talks about going overseas, or not necessarily overseas. You could have a cross-cultural mission here in the United States even. But every tribe, tongue, and nation. All right. Now, my assertion is really this. Before you begin missions, you ought to first begin evangelizing locally. Right? That's something the church does and is actively doing. It begins at home. You begin with people next to you. You begin possibly reaching out to the neighborhood closest to the church, the people that are in your life. He says, first of all, be merciful. Be merciful, verse 1. What is mercy? Yes, Benjamin. Hey, dude, you're nailing it, dude. That is awesome. It is not, not receiving the punishment you deserve. That's mercy. This word particularly, though, is very similar to grace. The word here, it's nearly synonymous with grace. It means to show undeserved favor to somebody. Grace, what is grace? God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. And so the Old Testament Jews, how were they saved? Were they saved by works? They were saved by the mercy of God. They were saved by grace. And he wants them to experience that. They were saved by Christ before Christ came. They knew of the Messiah. They knew that he was coming. Genesis 12, the promise of the seed that was to come. But he prays for this mercy and he prays for this grace. And he says, and bless. What does it mean to bless? What is he asking for here? Jackson, what's a blessing? A gift? Yeah, that's pretty close. That's very good. Good job. You get a star for that. Yeah, bro.
All
right. Yeah, dude. There you go.
Nice.
Okay. To bless. Here it literally means to kneel down, which is interesting, right? Is the psalmist asking that God kneels down to him? That makes me a little bit uncomfortable. No, it actually doesn't mean that. Grandpas like to kneel down to play Hot Wheels with their grandsons. I've been doing that all week because Jet's been here. It's this idea of stooping down, right? We can't reach up to God. We can't attain to God. He must come down to us if we're going to experience his happiness and his joy and his blessing in our life. It's a really sweet picture here. His face, what is this? What does it mean by the face? When you think of somebody, what do you think about? Do you think about their big toe? Do you think about their elbow? When you have a, just close your eyes and think about somebody you love, what are you thinking about right now? Their elbow? No, it's their face, right? This is, it signifies the person. It's the image that comes to our mind. The face is really the most intimate feature of a person. It's the thing that is what we communicate with. That's why texting doesn't always work out, right? Because it gives is a nonverbal signals come through our face. They say the eyes are the window of the soul, right? You understand and you really know a person by their face. It's a picture of intimacy with God. It pictures his loving presence. When you get saved, this is the biggest blessing that you get when you get saved. It's not so much that you get an incorruptible body or forgiveness of sins. As wonderful as these things, it's not that you get immortality, endless days of life. What is it? You get to be with God forever. His intimacy. That's the face of God. You are in his presence. Now, he says, his shiny face, right? And cause his face to shine upon us. If I said Larry was beaming, what would I mean by that? Larry's beaming today. He's smiling. But what does it indicate about Larry? What is his mood? He's happy. Very good, Castine. Carl's jealous. Okay. God's countenance is beaming with joy towards his called out ones, his children, the ones whom he saves. And he's asking for people to experience that. It signifies favor. It signifies approval. He wants to spoil you. I might say something a little uncomfortable. Did you know that God adores you? That's really sweet, isn't it? God's shining face upon you. I think about my kids and how I kind of dote over my kids, right? And with all their brattiness and boogers, and yet I'm just like, oh, he's so cute. That's how parents are towards their kids. I'm not saying God dotes over us, because doting is kind of like looking past and it's kind of ignorant about the reality here, but the reality is God is able to dote over us. Why? Because our sins have been removed in Jesus Christ. He loves us with that kind of affection. He loves us with that kind of adoration. And so the psalmist, he just says, Selah. What does that mean? It's a question? Good question, yeah. What is Selah? Just pause for a moment. Honey, you get 2 stars. 2 stars. Good job, honey. So, you're a smart man, yeah. Just pause and consider this for a moment. This is the greatest gift. This is our greatest treasure, that we have the shiny, happy face of God, his presence in our life. Isn't that wonderful? He wants us to consider that and think about it. So, the first reason we want to share God with others is because we know God's love, right? We actually know his presence in our own life. We know salvation. We know his blessing. We know his mercy. Second, we want others to know God's love. Verse 2 to 4, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Again, Selah. The psalmist here has compassion for the lost, doesn't he? He wants them to know this salvation. He says that thy ways may be known. What ways is that?
Ways of salvation.
Ways of salvation. You got it right. Hey, you know what? You know where he got his answer from? Right there in the text. Okay? That's where we're looking, okay? What does he say in verse 2? He says, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. And this is hearkening back to what he just said also in verse 1. His ways are what? Mercy. His ways are what? Blessing. His ways are what? Shiny faces. Happiness and joy in your life. Right? That their ways may be known on the earth. It says in the ESV, the saving power might be known. Saving power. Known by who, though? Who does he want them to be known by? All the nations. Who said that? Kylie, good job. All right, yeah. He wants this to be known by all the nations. Hold out your hand. There you go. I do this with the youth group, by the way. That's why I'm doing it tonight. Somehow it works. I don't know what's going on here. But this is how evangelism works. When you get saved, you just really want to tell this to everybody, right? You're so full of joy and about God's love and his mercy towards you. And it spills out of you. When people are like, "Rich, did you watch the football game last week?" I'm like, "Yeah, it was awesome. But you know what's even better than that? My morning devotion with the Lord. I know God's mercy." Do you know God's mercy? This is evangelism. This is basically what we're talking about. I'm excited about the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for me and this relationship I have with God. And I'm excited to share this good news. You know, if you guys feel intimidated about evangelism, just start with a little kid in our church. I'm sure their parents would really appreciate it. And pull them aside and just say, "You know, I read about Jonah this week. What do you think about Jonah?" And just start sharing this with a kid. Kids aren't intimidating. Sort of. I guess it depends on who you ask. But this is it. But where did the ancient Jew get the idea that God's love is for everybody? We've talked a little bit about it. Randy? Yeah, there you go. I'm going to run out of stickers, dude, if you keep answering all the questions, though. No. No, I know. I'm just kidding with you. Abraham. What, you know what chapter? 12. Very good. Okay, yeah. Liam discussed this last week. The promise to Abraham was what? That God was going to begin a nation through Abraham, but that he was going to make them a great nation. He was going to bless them and bring them into the land. But also that by blessing this nation, he would be a blessing to all of the nations. And that's where we get this idea of missions in the Old Testament. God, they saw this as a promise. You notice here, it's not the same as the New Testament where we have the Great Commission of Matthew 28 or John 20, I think, and a few different places, where it's a very clear statement, go into all the nations, you know. But we have this idea that God had promised that there would be the reaching of the nations all the way back in Genesis. And we see this, the psalmist is praying that this would happen. He is looking forward in anticipation of that great day. So it began first with the Jews, but it wasn't to remain exclusively with the Jews, was it? Is it okay to hoard the love of God? What's wrong with hoarding, you guys? It's too abundant, it's too lavish, it's too wonderful just to keep to ourselves. How tragic would it be if you owned a 740 jet and you just flew it all by yourself and you never let anybody share that experience with you? How selfish would it be if you had a hotel with a white sand beach and you just lived in it in isolation all alone, and now right in front of your hotel was this coral reef with tropical fish? You just kept that to yourself. There's waves, like the best. It's like a reef break, dude. God's love is salvation so much greater than 10,000 white sand beach hotels. That's the attitude. That's why we want to share Christ with others. He mentions here this saving health. Is that what you guys say in the ESV? Let's see. "That your ways may be known in the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Oh, the nations be glad and sing for joy." In the King James, I have the New King James here, but it talks about his saving health among the nations. It just says here that your salvation among the nations. The idea here, the salvation here spoken of, is the idea of welfare. okay? It has this idea of assistance for needy people, to giving them aid. We should be viewing the world with an eye of compassion. Isn't that how Jesus in his ministry was towards people, the sick and the needy? They need a physician, the physician of souls, right? We live in a very fallen and tragic world, and not many people in the world get to experience the blessings that you and I get to experience. Don't you want that for others? The psalmist, he really sees the world as crippled and needy, sickly, you could say, and he's sympathetic. How tragic is it for a child to live in a debauched society of drunkards and perverts and murderers and, you know, what else? And fathers and mothers who abandon them and leave them destitute. The child didn't deserve that. He's a victim of sin. Of course, we're all culprits of sin, but our sin, it reaches beyond us and it affects others, right? We live in a fallen world, and sometimes you experience the heartache and trials of the world just living in a fallen world, and it had nothing to do with anything you did. Don't you have a compassion for the lost and the needy, the brokenhearted? Don't get me wrong. They're rightfully condemned by God, but they are not rightfully condemned by us, are they? That seems to be the idea of his desire here for the salvation. I'd like to take an orphan child and tell him, do you know that you can know the face of God? You can have God's loving presence in your life, and he can dote on you. I actually had an opportunity one time to host some orphans that were traveling with a ministry, and Patrick and Abdul, they were from Burundi, and they were sharing their stories about being in an orphanage, and they stayed with us for a week or two, yeah, and it was kind of humbling. You know, they played like any other kids. I remember one time they taught us, you know, those big wheels you ride around the street. They showed us how to ride tandem on those. So this was super cool, you know. We played cards with them. They loved tea. They wanted like triple shot sugar on it, you know. Normal kids. And yet prayer time was sobering. And that was real. And we were praying about sunny days and school homework going well. We were praying just, you know, living in this first world country and having all the advantages we had, and they were praying for kids back home and lost loved ones, and you know, a child that had lost their parents perhaps in genocide, you know, and had been at the orphanage, and they wanted to pray for their friends back home, and that was really sobering. Patrick actually shared this passage with me. I want to share it with you. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalms 27. I'm going to call this the Orphan's Psalm. Yeah, from Burundi. I asked Patrick, he got up early in the morning when I was doing my morning devotions, and he came and sat next to me, like cuddled up to me, and he's like, I said, what's your favorite Bible passage? And he said, this is it. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, and my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me on high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That is powerful. That is a sweet prayer of an orphan. But this world, it hurts. Don't you want to take a Patrick or Abdul into your arms and just tell them about the love of God? That's what evangelism's about. You know, it's not like schmoozing with, you know, high rollers or something and trying to be big influence. It's just sharing the love of God out of compassion for people and loving, hurting people. We have the remedy. We have the love of God. In evangelism, it's motivated out of this heart of compassion for others. So why do we share? Well, we know the gospel. Second, we want to share it with others out of compassion. Third point is this, that we want God to be worshipped. And this comes from verse 5 and 6. We want God to be worshipped. He says this in verse 5, "Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us." The psalmist really looks forward here to glorious times, the church age, when all of the nations experience God's lavish love and blessing all over the world. How is God glorified in missions and evangelism? He says in verse 3, "Let the people praise thee, O God." In other words, by people's praise, right? That's how God is glorified among the nations. Now, is this restricted to the Jews? Again, God's love, it's too big, it's too lavish. God is too grand and glorious. He's majestic. You can't just hoard it to ourselves. This is for all of the nations. This is the impetus for missions. God deserves the praise of the nations. Evangelism needs to happen to populate heaven with a choir that sings to God. That's why we do evangelism, and that's why we do missions. And even if every creature upon the earth for all times praised God, it would be not enough, would it? But he says here that let the people praise thee, O God. And he says, praise. Okay, what is this? What does praise mean? What is praise? Praise, it's shout loud with heartfelt, exuberant adoration of God. That's how God is glorified. It comes from the heart. It stems from the heart. It's not compulsed. It's not coerced. It's something that we want to do. He says here, praise. The idea, the word connotes this idea of shooting an arrow. We're shooting where our praise is at God, you might say. Not aimlessly to an unknown God, but Elohim, the God, the true God, the God of the Jews. Evangelism, it's motivated out of this, out of a heart that wants to bless God. What, I want to ask this question. What is the difference between pagan worship and Christian worship? Yeah. Well, absolutely truth. Yep. Huh? No, bro. You earned it, dude. Christian worship flows out of a heart of joy. Pagan worship is compulsed out of fear. If you don't sacrifice to the gods, what happens? You're not going to get a rain this year. And your crops are going to spoil. This is the Christian worship. This is how we worship. We love God. He loves us. We know that, and our heart overflows with joy, and it overflows with praise. God deserves this kind of joyful worship. It's unlike the pagan gods. All right. All right. Does evangelism include praying for revivals of nations? I want to point out in verse 4, he talks about God's judgment and his righteousness. The psalmist, he sees these nations as happy as God is their king. That's a good thing to pray for, I think, praying for nations to experience Christianity and on a large scale, churches planted, the gospel going forth. That's a good thing to pray for. God's rule and his reign is opposite of the tyrants of the earth, isn't it? Who just demand and they oppress people. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be a woman in India, you know, where it's just kind of acceptable to leave a little baby out to die, you know, because they don't have the same rights as men? You know, that's a country that hasn't been influenced by Christianity. It's good to pray that Christ would go forth in other nations, that his kingdom would be established, and that people would be called to his rule and reign. And happier are the people who are ruled by God. And so let's pray for the nations to see revival, to see the culture change, to see God-centered worship, and that God would be exalted. Evangelism begins with a prayer to see God exalted. It says this, though, in verse 6, then all the earth yield her increase. Increase of what? Is this a business prospect for farming? Is that what he's talking about? They're going to have more fruit on their table and vegetables and acorns? Not vegetables. No, that's not a blessing. What is he talking about? What is the imagery of a harvest in the scripture? God's plucking up souls and collecting them for heaven. That's the imagery we get from Isaiah. The book of Revelations talks about God's harvesting among the nations. It's talking about a harvest of souls. Not cashews or tomatoes or something like that. So the harvest here, it's a metaphor for world gathering. Plucking the fruit, plucking people. Do you want to see God worshiped by all of the nations in this big gathering of saints in heaven? That's the vision of this psalmist here. So why do we share with others? We know the love of God. We want to share that love with others. And we want God to be worshiped among the nations. And then finally, a last point here in verse 7, we will be blessed. If you share with others, you're going to experience a blessing in doing that. That's a cool promise. Like, who doesn't want blessings in their life? Do you want blessings? Okay, good. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Hey! Good job. Nicely done. Thanks, man. You're welcome. We share because we are going to be blessed in sharing. The blessings, they're really cyclical. They're perpetual. I was thinking about the blessings of having a fire, but firewood eventually burns out. That's not the kind of blessing, though. It's more like the blessing of a flower, and the seeds drop, and then next year you get, you know, if you plant 10 flowers, you might have 30 more, right? Because of all the seeds that spread. That's the way of God's blessing. It just multiplies, and it increases, and it never runs out. If you plant the gospel with one, or maybe not one, 10 people, you know, it's they're going to bring their friends, they're going to bring their family, they're going to bring their coworker, and pretty soon you're going to see a multiplicity of lives saved, all right? That's the idea. Then the earth shall yield its increase, right? You ever heard the saying, there's only so many ways you can slice the pie? Well, that's true if your pie is small and your group is large, right? But God's pie, it's more like a wedding cake. You know, and there's always like only like a quarter of it's eaten at the end of a wedding. You're like, what are they going to do with all that? There's an abundance. There's more to give. Like, there's always one more room in heaven, right? There's never enough of God's blessing for us. Heaven's never overpopulated. And his love, it never runs dry. My love tank runs dry about 8 p.m., by the way. Partially because I get up so early, and I'm just done. And I only got, like, at this point, I only have 3 people in my house to love on. But I got to go to bed. God, he's always available. His love is full. It's never lacking. There's no limits. It's huge. It's going to be huge. Never overpopulated with God. I think, though, the great blessing here is not so much about heaven being populated, but it's also about this knowing God more deeply and intimately. This psalmist here understands something about walking by faith. You develop this intimacy with God. I want you to notice something in verse 6. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You see how he's driving it home deeper and deeper? His love of God. God, God will bless us. There's a promise that if you share this gospel with others, you're going to get more of God in your life. There's a promise that you're going to understand that the true treasure is you develop a deeper, more dependent relationship upon God, and you're going to know his love, and you're going to know his kindness in your own life at another level. So, evangelism, why wouldn't you do it? You're going to be blessed if you do it. That's a good motivation. It's okay to want to be blessed. Evangelism is going to draw you nearer to God. It's going to draw others nearer to God, too. I'm going to end here with just a quote from a guy named C.T. Studd, who honestly, I'm not endorsing. I don't actually know who this guy is, but I stumbled across this quote, and I was like, this is pretty cool. He's good? Okay. Thanks, Liam. He says this, "If I believed that there was just one soul that was going to die and spend an eternity in hell, and I had the cure, I had the message, I would walk across England on my knees on broken glass to share the gospel with that person." C.T. Studd's a stud. God's not asking you to walk on glass across England, by the way. He just literally, like, we can just take some flyers to the neighborhood across the street here and just start talking to people. That's kind of what we're starting incrementally. We're starting small. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful in little, and maybe God will give us increase and give us more responsibilities. And who knows? This could lead into something, a bigger ministry And perhaps we might one day send out a missionary. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your abundant love, God, that you stoop down and love us, Lord, deeply love us. Thank you for your shiny, happy countenance upon us because of what Christ has done. God, I am so stirred up about this idea of evangelism. Lord, I pray that our church would be stirred up to share this love with others. We thank you so much for this evening. We praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.